Now, our text for this morning is found back in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 31 and verse 32. Matthew 13, as we know very, very well, is a chapter of parables. And I think if you wanted a title for those parables, then we would have to call them the parables of the kingdom. Because time and again, as the Lord Jesus addresses the crowds, and then later in privacy, explains the parables to the disciples, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And you will find that that and other expressions of a similar nature are used no less than 10 times in this passage. He talks, for instance, about the kingdom of heaven, then just plainly about the kingdom, then he talks about my kingdom, and then he describes the same thing, I believe, as the kingdom of the Father. So these parables that we're reading in Matthew 13 are really the parables of the kingdom. That leaves us with one key question, of course, in order to understand. What exactly is the kingdom? What does Jesus mean when he talks about the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think rightly understood that the kingdom of heaven really means the rule of God's grace that he establishes in men's hearts, by the gospel. It is a kingdom which begins not hereafter, but here and now. But it is a kingdom which culminates in glory for his believing people. And towards the end of our reading, we read about the casting of the tares and the wheat into the fire. But then Jesus says, "Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father." And these parables of the kingdom, of course, not only describe those things to us, but they tell us something more. They tell us, I think, about the success of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel has apparently very feeble beginnings, and that is revealed in more than one of these parables here. But as well as its feeble beginnings, these parables also show to us the secret power of the gospel, and indeed its ultimate triumph in those that believe the truth of Jesus, and indeed in the world in general. Gospel is always successful in one way or another. And the fact is this, that the God of heaven gets the glory even in the judgment of the impenitent, because their judgment proves that his gospel is a holy thing which can never be trifled with. There are 7 parables in this chapter altogether. The first of those parables is an introduction to the rest. And the rest of those parables that follow are to be taken in pairs together. So if you want to study it for yourself sometime, just giving you a little overview this morning, you take the second parable along with the 7th, because there's parallels there. You take the 3rd parable along with the 4th, there are parallels in those. And you take the 5th and 6th parables together. Let's take a quick look at the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, which Jesus starts off with, and he later explains in verse 18 and onwards, is a very important lesson in the gospel. Because it teaches that there is no salvation apart from the word of God. That is something, I think, which we often overlook. Sometimes we ask the question, well, what about the heathen in the far-flung corners of the world? What about those that have never heard the word? And that is a challenge to us. And yet the Bible tells us that the truth of God has gone out to all parts of the world. Indeed, that the gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And you'll notice at the end of the parable, in the first parable that is, that the success came in the end, but it only came because of the seed. It was all right if there's good ground, but unless the seed actually touches the good ground, then there's no success. In other words, there is absolutely no salvation apart from the word of God. Then we have the second parable, which is a parable, of course, of the tares and the wheat. And that is to be taken along with the last parable, the parable of the dragnet. In the first of those parables, the seed represents not the word of God this time, but actually the children of God. And yet that teaches us another lesson, doesn't it? Because the word of God is really the thing which dictates the nature, which molds the nature, which creates and develops the nature of the Christian. Christian character is not made by a church. Christian character is created and developed by divine truth. Indeed, it is distinguished from the counterfeit that are symbolized by the tares in the second parable and by the bad fish in the last parable. And so you can see that there are parallels between all these different things. The third and fourth parables we take together as a second pair, that is the parable of the mustard seed, and then following it the parable of the leaven. And in those two parables we have a wonderful picture, I think, about progress, spiritual or Christian progress. The first, the parable of the mustard seed, speaks about the outward increase of the church in size and number and its growing influence in the world. The second of those two, the parable of the leaven, which happens to be the fourth of Jesus' seven parables, speaks about growth in a different way. It talks about inward growth. The inward growth of Christ's kingdom in the heart of its subjects, or to put it another way, the purifying and sanctifying power of the gospel. The woman takes the yeast, she hides it in the three measures of meal, and there it works secretly and silently until the whole of the lump is leavened. And that's just like the work of God's grace, the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace works where it cannot be seen. It gets down by the Holy Spirit, deep down into the innermost being of man. It influences every part of the inner man, until one day that person is perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. And of course, if it wasn't for the inward growth of the gospel and the inward development of God's work of grace in our hearts, if we're Christians, Christianity would not have its influence in the world, which is predicted under the symbol of the parable of the mustard seed. What about the fifth and sixth parables, which are the final pair? That's the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the great pearl of great price. Here our Lord, I think, is talking about the inestimable value of the blessings of the gospel. In fact, he's showing us that these blessings, the blessings of the gospel, are so immense, so great, so good for us, that we should really want them here and now with all our heart and soul. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful, wonderful Savior, kind, gentle, meek, lowly in heart, or as Solomon says in his writings, yea, he is altogether lovely. And only the Holy Ghost this morning can show you how lovely Jesus is. Some hymn writers have tried to capture it. We used to sing a hymn here, and still on occasions do. Beautiful Saviour, Lord of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee would I cherish, thee would I honour. Jesus is a wonderful, wonderful Saviour. Other hymn writers say words like this: he's a wonderful Saviour to me. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord. And so he is. And the blessings that are wrapped up in Jesus Christ, in his person and by his work, are so wonderful, so priceless, so valuable, so good that we should want them now. We should want them now. I'm reminded this morning of the story, the very tragic story of the Great Chicago Fire, which took place during the time of D.L. Moody's ministry those years in the United States. And Moody was in a gospel meeting the night before the fire broke out, and he urged the people at the end, after they heard the gospel, he said, now I want you to go home and think about what I said to you tonight. Go home and think about it. He dismissed the meeting. The people went their separate ways. And Moody recounts afterwards, he said, I would give anything to undo what I said to those people that night, because some of them undoubtedly were killed in the fire which broke out the next morning. I should really have said, don't go home and think about it. Do something about it now. And that's really what's told us, or the lesson that's taught in the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. We should seek Jesus now. Young children in the meeting this morning, just let me put it simply for you, because I happen to care for the young as well as for the not so young. Jesus urges you to seek him today. The Bible says, those that seek me early shall find me. Indeed, it says, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. You may never have much of this world's goods, but that doesn't matter. If you've got Christ in your heart, you've got the promise, the hope of glory, the certainty of life everlasting in heaven. Jesus is the pearl of great price. Jesus is a hidden treasure. And it's about time young sinners and older sinners alike sought and found him. Now, the parable I want us to look at this morning, having given you an overview of the passage, is the one in verse 31 and verse 32. It's the parable, what's commonly called the parable of the mustard seed. And I want you to notice first in this parable that we have a symbolism of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus opens the parable, and it's only a very, very short one, and he says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. So what does he mean by the seed? Well, we saw in the first parable that the explanation of Jesus is easy to understand. The seed is the word of the kingdom. In the second parable, he says the seed are the children of the kingdom. But here in this parable, the parable of the mustard seed, the seed represents the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God as a whole. From a small seed, the mustard grows into a considerable tree. Its fruit is said to have a pleasant taste. Birds will lodge in the branches of it. Or maybe Christ was referring to the more common wild mustard seed, which grows to a considerable height, as tall indeed, so that a horse and its rider can stand underneath it for shade. But whatever the case, the symbolism is quite plain, isn't it? The lesson is very, very simple. The parable is teaching us the growth of the kingdom of God externally. Kingdom of God has small beginnings. But thank God, his kingdom is going to expand miraculously to such an extent that even those outside it will be glad to avail themselves of it. We have the symbolism of the kingdom of heaven. There's the symbolism of the seed. There's also the symbolism, of course, of the sower. As you read through these parables again, just looking at them as a whole, you'll notice that in each of them there's usually one key player. For example, we have the man that goes forth to sow in the first parable. And then later on in the final parables, we have the woman that puts the leaven into the three measures of meal. And then we have the fishermen that gather on the shore. But in the first three parables, the sower is always represented as a particular man. A sower went forth to sow. In the second parable, again it's a man that's spoken of. The man that sowed the seed is a man who took that seed and sowed it in his field. And Jesus said, this person is me. It's the Son of Man. And it's exactly the same here in this parable of the mustard seed. The man that took the seed and sowed it in his field is no less a person than the God of this world, who reveals himself to us in the Lord Jesus. That's very, very important, because it's not there just for no good reason. It's there to show us something very important that we ought to remember. The speaker is the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. He tells us so in the second parable, and it's the same in the third parable. The speaker is the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. He's the one that takes the grain of mustard seed. He's the one that sows it in his field. And the final success of the Christian church, and all her conquerings and all her triumphs and all her victories, are by sovereign choice and sovereign purpose. You remember that Jesus went out in the day that for the express purpose of preaching the gospel. And he began his parables by saying, a sower went forth to sow. It's the same in the second parable, as we've said. And now, in the third parable, again, we're not talking about a chance thing. Jesus says, a man took the seed and he sowed it. He took it and he sowed it. This is not a chance event. This is something which is deliberate, something which is purposed. And it's a reminder to us today, to encourage us as Christians, that the Christian church is not in the world by chance. It is here by divine choice and purpose. And if the Christian church is here because God intended it to be in the world, then the Christian church shall continue because God intends it to continue. And dear Christian, you may feel yourself sometimes spiritually weak, maybe at a low ebb in faith or hope or whatever. But the work that God has started in you, the work that has gone on in you, God has started and God will continue until it is finished. Never, never despair of the kingdom of heaven in this world. Never, never despair of God's work of grace in you if you've trusted the Savior. He says, he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And those things are taught to us very directly by the symbolism of this parable. The second thing I want you to see is the simplicity of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 32 tells us that this mustard seed is the least of the seeds. So what does Jesus mean exactly by that? Some commentators take this up and get very worried and perplexed over it and say, well, we can't understand it because, and I suppose we, if we didn't understand it, would say words like this, that many seeds are greater, are less rather, than the mustard seed. Poppy seeds are smaller, for example. And I'm sure we could find others that are the same. However, of all the ordinary seeds, or seeds rather sown ordinarily in Palestine in those days, the mustard seed certainly was the least seed. And in comparison to what it became, it was exceedingly small. Jews would use expressions like this, small as a grain of mustard seed. Simple proverb, if you like, a proverbial saying for something that was exceedingly minute. Do you remember what Jesus said about the believer's faith? If you have grain, seed, or faith as a grain or a seed of mustard. So we're talking about something which is very small and very, very simple. We have a picture of the small beginnings of the kingdom of heaven here. Know how small it was? The kingdom of heaven began with a little babe in Bethlehem. That's how small it was. A babe which grew up, became a young boy, lived most of his life in obscurity until his 30th year, who only then began to gather around him a small band of followers, most of whom had no great standing in the world. So there was a kingdom even then, but it was yet only a tiny seed. The king himself was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The king of this kingdom died on a cross. And even after his bodily resurrection and his ascension to heaven, the disciples of Jesus Christ were few. Acts tells us they numbered only about 120. Small beginnings. The kingdom of Christ in the world in its beginning seemed to be the least of every kingdom. And you know, what's true of the kingdom of God in general is true of the work of grace in the believer's heart in particular. In comparison to what we're going to be in heaven, in comparison to what the work of grace will be in its consummation, it seems to be small right here and right now. It's small and yet it's wonderful. For those that are saved know the joy of sins forgiven. They have the assurance, and that is a wonderful thing, to know our sins forgiven. Yes, but it's only the beginning. Eye hath not seen, says the Bible. Ear hath not heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. The sweetness of Jesus down here is nothing compared to the sweetness of Jesus hereafter. Small beginnings and they're great. What will not the end of them be in heaven? Young converts, they might seem as though the work of grace is small in them. They're like helpless little lambs that have to be carried in the shepherd's arm. Their faith is genuine, although it's little. There's much lacking in it. And yet, if the seed is there, the root of the matter is there also, and they will be safe too. I think that the principle of spiritual life in a person, because it's there, helps us to rejoice in being Christians. Okay, we might not be as advanced spiritually speaking as we would like to be, but if the principle of spiritual life is there, we can rejoice. And older Christians should never discourage young or new converts by expecting too much for them too soon. Every one of them, like the mustard seed, the least of all the seeds, every one of them needs time to grow. I'm reminded of a story here about a man who decided he would take up gardening. So he went to a gardening shop and he bought himself a bulb. And he planted the bulb in his garden, but he was so keen to see if he had been successful that he dug it up every day to see if it had grown. Didn't get too far. No, we expect sometimes too much too soon from young Christians and young converts. But if the life of Jesus is there, it will grow and develop in its own time. It may be the least of all the seeds, but at least there's a life in it, and that life in it is bound to show itself sooner or later. The third thing I want you to see here is the success of the kingdom of heaven. Because even though it starts off small, Jesus says at the end, when it has grown, it becomes the greatest among herbs. And in fact, it actually becomes a tree, so that bird of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. A wonderful picture of the ongoing growth and final success of the church. The mustard seed here is the greatest among the herbs, not absolutely, but in relation to the small size of the seed. The herb grows into a tree. It begins to shoot out great branches. In hot countries, the mustard seed tree is capable of growing to a height of nearly 25 feet, allowing people to take shade from the burning sun underneath its leaves and foliage. It's certainly large enough and strong enough to climb. It's strong enough to support those great flocks of birds which congregate there to find their food and their shelter. Yes, it starts off as practically nothing, but it becomes greater and greater and greater as time passes. You know, that's a little bit like kingdoms generally, isn't it? Some kingdoms are likened to trees. You remember that was true of the Babylonian kingdom. If you read Daniel 4 sometime, Jesus talked about, or Daniel rather talked there about the great tree and how it grew. And then how God cut it down and the stump remained in the ground, but the life was still there. It's a little bit like the story of the head of that kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? He was an amazing man. He was the king of kings in a human sense. And yet, finally, his kingdom came to an end, didn't it? For all its greatness, it was superseded by another. The same is true of Judah. Judah became a great kingdom. You read sometime Ezekiel chapter 31. All the great kingdoms of the world have been compared, or many of them at least have been compared, to the phenomenal growth that trees know. And as the mustard seed, so the kingdom of God has been. By outward appearance, it doesn't seem to have a very promising start. But you consider its development and you'll realize there's more promise in it than you can ever imagine. Starts off with the babe in Bethlehem, becomes the king of that kingdom, born indeed as a king. He dies as a king, he rises, he ascends, he leaves behind him 120 followers in the day of Pentecost. But when Pentecost comes, and when the Holy Spirit is poured out abundantly, not long afterwards 3,000 are added to the church. And then a few weeks or months later, another 5,000 are converted. And ever since, the roll book of God's people is being made up by God's grace. He's writing in his people into his book. And the success of those gospel in those early days, even in those early days, was so wonderful and so amazing that the enemies of truth had to lament and say, look at these disciples, these apostles, by their preaching, they have turned the world upside down. Do you just stop and look at where Christianity is today? There are more followers of Jesus Christ than there had ever been, despite the growth in Islam and every other false religion. You look at China, there are more Christians in China per square mile than any other part of the world. The number of God's children is not being detracted from, it's being added to all the time. The least of all the seeds is becoming the greatest of all the trees. The smallest of all the kingdom is becoming a kingdom that fills the entire world, better than any empire that has ever been made by man. and climaxing in that wonderful gathering in heaven of the great multitude which no man can number, of every kindred and people and nation and tongue, washed in the precious blood of Jesus. Folks, in difficult days, we could look to no better encouragement than this. What hope this generates in our hearts. Yes, the world is wicked. Yes, things seem to be getting increasingly worse around us. Yes, our government is corrupt and has passed some filthy laws. Yes, we know all of that. Yes, we know that there are many that would like to stifle open-air preaching. We know that there are many that would like to take away our liberties. They hate the truth of Jesus Christ so much that they would tolerate anything but the truth of the gospel. It's a difficult world in which we're living. But it doesn't change the fact of what Jesus is teaching us in this parable. The least of all the seeds becomes the greatest of all the trees. This generates hope for those of us who have Christ's interest at heart, doesn't it? For those of us that are deeply concerned about Christ's crown and covenant, for his interests, we know that in the end, the Lord is going to win. All great things are small beginnings, of course. This parable, I think, teaches us not to despise the day of small things. All great things are small beginnings. Look at the river. It rises from a little trickle, a little brook. A man springs from a child. A city is brought eventually out of a hamlet. And an empire grows from a city. And the little seed of the mustard becomes the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, the greatest among the trees. As great things have small beginnings, folks, we can look forward from where we are in our church to a bright and glorious future by the grace of God. We know that there are many things against us, and we can all be very eloquent and wax eloquent about how terrible things are out there in the outside world. We can talk about how small things are. They're not as developed in our churches as we would like to see. But look at it this way. Isn't it far better to begin small and grow gradually rather than commence some kind of a work for God with a great fanfare and raise people's expectations only for those expectations to be disappointed? Fourthly, I want you to think about the service of the kingdom of heaven. The final phrase in this text in verse 32 talks about the birds of the air coming and lodging in the branches of that great tree. It reminds us that Christianity will so grow and the church will so increase in the world that even natural outsiders will want to come under its shelter. In fact, that was really true in some sense of earthly kingdoms. Babylon had so much temporal nurture and support that was renowned for, and Daniel, when he spoke of Babylon, said this: the leaves thereof were fair, the fruit thereof much. Then in it there was meat for all, the beasts of the field shaded under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. A wonderful picture of the temporal blessings that people had under the kingdom of Babylon. But of course Babylon faded and died. It's no more. It's only a remnant. Not even a remnant. Similar language is used of Judah, isn't it? Said of Judah by Ezekiel, it says, "It shall bring forth boughs and bear goodly fruit, the goodly cedar, under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing, in the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell." But Judah, at least in a political sense, in a kingdom sense, is no more. But there is a kingdom that is growing and growing and increasing all the time. The kingdom of heaven, God's grace. And it is much more to offer to this fallen world than any temporal kingdom. Here Jesus shows us very clearly that the people of various nations will gather to the church of Jesus Christ, and there they will find protection and peace and succor and help. Help of a very practical but spiritual nature. Help that's found in the listening ear of the Christian, and the sympathy of those who are personally acquainted with the Christ, who himself is meek and lowly in heart, and who made himself accessible to everybody. They will find help in the word in season which the Christian speaks within the church confines, a word which comforts the afflicted, which gives joy to the despondent, which gives courage to the tempted, and which dispels forever the fears and the worries of the doubters, gives them real assurance. This is Christ's own prophecy of the success of his own work and his own church. The final thing is the secret of the kingdom of heaven. Very quickly, let me say that the mustard seed has a success because of the life which it has within it. The mustard seed has life in itself, and it's because of that life that it's able to draw the nutrients from the ground and gain from all the natural processes and grow and become successful. And you know, really, that's Jesus himself, isn't it? Because the principle of spiritual life is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the heart and soul of Christianity. In fact, Jesus Christ in this parable, he himself is not just the man that sows the mustard seed. There's a certain sense in which Jesus himself is the mustard seed. For just as the life of the herb and then the tree was enclosed in the little seed of mustard, so all spiritual life was originally enclosed in Jesus Christ, and it unfolds itself from Jesus Christ, and it becomes great in Jesus Christ. Know what Jesus himself said in John 12, speaking of his death. He says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It bringeth forth much fruit. So, let's be encouraged today. Let's remind ourselves that the church, through Jesus Christ, has a vital force. And so long as you and I abide in Christ by faith, we will live, we will grow, we will be fruitful. We'll prove to the world that we're Jesus' disciples. And herein will our Father be glorified, that we bear much fruit. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord bless these words to our hearts. I know it's been a bit lengthy, but you've listened well, and I trust it's been a blessing to all of you today. Amen.